We turn in God's Word tonight to the Epistle of James. James chapter 1. We're going to read the first 20 verses of James 1 in the text tonight. Will be the first four verses of the chapter. I found out from my kids who are here that after choosing to preach on this tonight that you just started studying this in Bible study on Wednesday night. So I think some of you have just studied this portion of James 1. But we'll look at that tonight. James 1, we'll read the first 20 verses. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, but the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And thus far we read God's holy and inspired word. The text, as I said, is the first four verses of the chapter. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there are so many trials in this life, trials sent by thee and by thy sovereign hand. We pray that our consideration of this passage tonight would give to us the right perspective of these trials, so that we would count it all joy during these trials that we go through. But also we pray then, Father, that thou wilt use this word to strengthen our faith and to see and understand that this is the viewpoint of those who have genuine, true faith in them. So strengthen our faith and give strength to thy servant now as he brings this word, that he may be the faithful servant of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. As we look at these beginning verses of James chapter 1, it's good to know something about the epistle itself. So first of all, to know something about the one who was used by the Holy Spirit to write down these words. The James who was used to write this passage of Scripture is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Almost all commentators agree on that. He's the half-brother of Jesus because he would have had the same mother as Jesus, Mary, but of course a different father. The father of James was Joseph. The father of Jesus was the triune God. This James, the half-brother of Jesus, more than likely was not converted during the ministry of Jesus. In fact, there's much evidence in the New Testament that James and his other siblings during Jesus' ministry did not believe in him, but they were brought to faith after Jesus' ministry. And it's probably true of James that he was converted in that time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven when Jesus had appeared to James in that time. But we know about this James, the half-brother of Jesus, that he became an influential elder and leader in the church in Jerusalem after Pentecost. We know that this James represented the church of Jerusalem at the council that was held in Jerusalem to decide on the question of circumcision. So James was an elder that represented the church of Jerusalem at that council, in which a decision was taken that the Gentiles do not have to be circumcised. So we see that James became an influential man, and he was an elder in the church, and now the Holy Spirit used him to write this word. So a man who wasn't a pastor or an apostle, but an elder in the church, used to write a book of Holy Scripture. We also know the ones to whom James is writing, and that's in verse 1 of the text that we consider tonight. He's writing to Jewish converts who were spread throughout the empire because of persecution. So he's writing to these Jewish Christians who had been scattered because of persecution at that time. What is it that James is writing about to them? What he's writing about is true or genuine Christianity. What is it? That's what we get at here in the book of James. Not only what is true and genuine Christianity, but what is true and genuine faith? That's evident from some of the things that we read in the epistle. If you're studying this in Bible study and you haven't yet, you may want to take some time and read through the entire epistle. If not in a night, you can do that in a couple of nights or in a week. But at the end of James 1, remember what James says there. He says in verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." So, pure religion and undefiled. This is what genuine Christianity is. And then going to chapter 2, at the very end, in verse 26. "So faith without works is dead also." He's showing what true and genuine faith is, and true and genuine Christianity is. And you can go through the book and find evidences of the fact that this is the theme of James. Now, he's writing on this because there was a certain danger of legalism among these Jewish converts who were spread through the cities of the world at that time. And remember, that's because the Jews were brought up in a system of works righteousness. They were taught when they grew up that they could be saved by the keeping of the law of God. If they followed all of the laws, if they dotted all of their I's and they crossed all of their T's, then they would be pleasing before God. Now, the Holy Spirit had brought them out of this by working in their hearts to see and know that that was wrong, and to see and know their need for Jesus Christ. But now the danger for them is a pendulum swing. And the danger of that pendulum swing for them is that they would then fail to see the importance of the law at all. And there were some who were claiming to have faith in Christ, but they denied the necessity of good works in their life in gratitude to God. So James sees that danger, and he warns them of that. And he says, no, this is what true and genuine Christianity looks like. This is what true and genuine faith looks like. And thus we see the importance of this word for us as well, as those who are Christians, as those who confess the truth of the Word of God and know that we are saved by grace and by grace alone. We want to understand what true and genuine Christianity is in contrast to false and fake Christianity. And here's why that's so important. In a false and fake Christianity, in the end there is no hope. But in a true and genuine Christianity, there is hope in Jesus Christ. We see and understand then that those who are genuine Christians, who have faith worked in them, with that faith, they view the trials of life from a right perspective. And that is what the text sets before us tonight in connection with that theme of the book of James. So we consider the text tonight under the theme, finding joy during trials. Finding joy during trials. We notice first the command. It is a command in the text. Secondly, the reason for this. And then finally, the purpose. The command of the text is what we find in verse 2. There are actually two commands in the text. We'll get to the second one later. But the main command of the text is found in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now you may notice that the word I use in the theme is not temptations, but trials. Trials. I want us to see and understand tonight that the word that is in the Greek can be translated either trial or temptation. And those two words are very closely connected. So I've chosen the word trial because I believe it's the right word here in the text. But the word temptation is not completely wrong. It's connected to it. And we'll see that connection in a moment. But James here is speaking of trials in our lives. What are trials in our lives? Trials are the hardships and difficulties of life that are encountered in a sinful world. The trials or difficulties and hardships of life that we encounter in a sinful world and that God is using for our good. That God is using to purify us. That God is using for the growth of our faith. And we'll see that as well here in the text. Now the text also reads that we fall into diverse temptations. Well, literally, the idea of that word fall is encounter. So we shouldn't think of when we face trials in this life that we just kind of trip and fall into them. No, they're trials that we encounter as we go through this life. Why do we encounter trials in this life? Why trials? Three reasons. First, because of sin. We encounter trials in this world because of sin in this world. Suffering, pain, and death are realities in this world because sin has entered into this world. There is pain and suffering physically. There is pain and suffering emotionally because of the reality of sin. But that tells us something. When we see trials, the hardships and difficulties of this life, we're reminded by those trials and difficulties that the greatest struggle that we have in this life is not that trial and struggle. But we're reminded by that trial and struggle that the greatest problem that we have in our lives And the greatest problem in all of the world is sin. And God uses the trials and sufferings of life to remind us of that. All of these things exist because of sin. Secondly, we encounter trials in this life because God is sovereign. God is the sovereign God who brings these trials into our lives. He's the God who controls all of these things, and through them He is accomplishing His purpose. Remember, that was the confession of Joseph in Genesis 50, verse 20. When he said to his brothers, looking back at his life, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's what we have in Isaiah 45, verse 7, where we read of the fact that God creates evil. And the evil there that it's referring to is not the evil of sin, but the hard and difficult things that happen in our lives. God creates that. He sends these things in His sovereignty. And the New Testament tells us that as well. We see that in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good. And that working there points out that God is working and God is sovereign. So we encounter these things because God is sovereign. But there's a third reason that we encounter these trials in our lives. Under the sovereignty of God, Satan uses these very things to attack us and to tempt us. The supreme example in Scripture of that is Job. And what we're told about in the book of Job, and isn't it interesting that at the very end of the book of James, James goes back to Job and speaks of the patience of Job. Because Job is an example of this as well. Satan was tempting Job. And what was the temptation of Satan to Job in that trial? God doesn't love you. God's not good to you. Your sin is too great, Job. And that's exactly where Satan attacks us in the trials that we go through. He wants us to question God's love and question God's goodness. He tempts us as well with wrong responses to the trials that we have in our lives. He wants us to view them wrongly. So this is why we encounter trials in our lives. Sin, God's sovereignty, and Satan is attacking and tempting. And that's where temptation fits here with the concept and the idea of trial. Now, the text not only speaks of trials, but diverse trials. James is writing to the church that was scattered because of persecution, and they faced many different kinds of trials. These saints who fled because of persecution in Jerusalem found that when they went to other cities, they were persecuted in those cities as well because they were believers in Jesus Christ. And some of that persecution came not from the Gentiles of those cities, but from other Jews who were in those cities, but who did not believe in Jesus Christ. And because of that, relationships were severed. Because of that, this hurt them financially. They couldn't get work with some of their fellow Jews. They were blacklisted there in those cities. And so there are all kinds of trials that they faced. And then you can imagine on top of that, there was sickness, there was death, there were family and friendship disappointments, and many other things that they faced. And so James writes to them concerning the diverse trials that they experience. So also we have diverse trials in our lives. Things that are painful and they hurt. They're trials for a season or trials for life. A sickness that comes and it's there for a little while, but there's recovery from that. We think of those who recently in the hospital or are in the hospital tonight, and there's some recovery that's taking place, a trial for a season, but there are others who have illnesses and diseases that they will have for the rest of their lives. There's no cure for them, and more than likely, they will get worse as time goes on. There's the trial and pain of death and the loss of that death, whether it's the loss of a child or loss of a spouse or the loss of a father or loss of a mother. There are trials in the past that have lasting effects into the present, so that we still hurt and bear the pain of that trial of something that has happened long ago. There are trials in relationships. Trials in relationships affecting marriages, affecting the relationship between parents and children. We know that even in the trial that has gone on in our churches over the past time, and that affects relationships for some of you, maybe even many of you. All kinds of diverse trials that we have. But now here's the point of the text. How are we to view and evaluate these trials? The question is not how do you. How must we view and evaluate these trials that we go through? And the text says, we are to count or consider it all joy to encounter such diverse trials in our lives. We're to consider it all joy to go through these very trials. Notice, beloved, it's a command. Count is a command. And the idea is, constantly as we go through life, consider these things all joy when you go through them. What that means is that this is a conscious choice that the believing child of God makes in his or her life. And we need that reminder tonight. We need that reminder because this would not be something that you and I would normally do. What would you and I normally do? What you and I would normally do is simply view the things that we go through as bad. We would think about the sadness and grief. And the world in which we live says, well, you simply need to grieve. Just be sad and just grieve what you have lost and grieve this hardship that you have gone through. Now, it's not that we're not sad. And I'm not telling you that you mayn't ever be sad. Of course, that's not the idea. But the world says, just stay there. Be in your grief. Or, if we don't like this trial we go through, to fight against it, really to be filled with anger and wrath, that we had to go through such a thing, almost thinking, it's not fair. It's not fair that I have to go through this. That's where Asaph was at in Psalm 73. He looks at the wicked, they have it easy. Here, I'm a child of God, and I have to go through this? It doesn't seem fair. What we would normally do is complain about what we go through. And the world says to us about all of these things, well, that's a right and good response. You have the right to this because that's how you feel. God's instruction is different. God's instruction to His people who are saved in Jesus Christ, who have true faith within them, is that we are to look at these trials in this way, not according to the way I feel, but according to truth. And the truth is, then I'm to consider it all joy to encounter such trials in my life. Now, along with that, we have to understand what joy is. What is joy? Joy is the opposite of sorrow. Joy is freedom from all worry and fear and anxiety. Joy is something that is commanded, Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. It's something commanded on our part. It's not just a feeling. Things go well, but I'm happy. No, joy is commanded of us. This is what joy is. It's the joy of heart that ascends to praise to God. It's the joy of heart that we have in our salvation.
It's the joy of heart that we have in knowing Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. And thus there's that joy that wells up in our hearts and wells up in our souls. And we praise God in this joy. To be joyful is to be thankful and praising God. So that's what James is saying. When you go through these diverse trials, be joyful in praise and thanksgiving to God. The idea is not that we're thankful simply in spite of our trials, but we're thankful for them because of what God is working through them. Now, that doesn't mean for us that we are going out of our way to find trials because of what God does through them. No, we encounter them. Oftentimes, we don't see them. God knows they're coming. He's the sovereign God who's decreed it all. But we don't. It's kind of like on the night road in Michigan, and you don't see a pothole that's coming when you're on the highway, but it's there, and you hit it. And sometimes trials hit us in this life in that way. We didn't expect it. We didn't see it. It's like hitting that pothole. And that's what we face in our lives. But as we go through them, the Word of God says, be joyful, be thankful, praise God for these trials that He sends. What a word of God that is to us. And the question is for us then, is that our viewpoint? Do we count it all joy when we encounter these diverse trials in our lives? Thankfully, God in His grace does not simply command it, but He tells us why. He gives us the reason for this. And that's what's found in verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, literally the idea is, because knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So here's the reason. The trying of your faith works patience. This phrase provides the ground, a reason for seeing our trials as something to rejoice in. Trials bring joy because the fruit of them is the wonderful Christian virtue of patience. But now you and I don't fully understand that unless we see and understand the great blessing of patience. Patience in our lives. It is an outstanding virtue. God's working that in us. And you and I need this patience worked in us. Now that brings us to understand a bit more what trials are. It's interesting that in this text there are two words for trials. There's the one that you find in verse 2, the diverse temptations or diverse trials. And then there's a different word that is used in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And when you put these two words together, you have a better understanding of what God is doing through the hardships and suffering of this life. So let me explain those two words. The root idea of the word that is found in verse 2 is this. It's to show that something is genuine. So a trial is sent by God to show that our faith is genuine. The faith that God works in us, the faith that is His gift, the faith that is knowledge and assurance, as the Heidelberg Catechism tells us. I think he had Lord's Day 7 this morning. You looked at that this morning. That faith worked in you. Now we're talking about the trying of that faith and how we see it's genuine. We see through trials the genuineness of our faith. Here's the idea of that word. That word in the Greek language was used especially for the currency of that day. The coins of that day were made out of gold or silver. Sometimes what they would do is those who wanted to cheat others, They would add other metals to that gold or silver. So the value of that coin was based on the weight of gold or silver that was in that coin. But some would add other metals to it, mix it with that. And so they would have a way of checking if a gold coin was genuine. They would put it in their mouth and they would bite it. Because gold is so soft that the teeth can make an indentation into that gold. But if there was other metal that was mixed with that gold to be passed off as more gold than it really was, if you bit down your teeth on it, you wouldn't be able to put an indentation in that coin. That's the idea of this word trial. Prove something, test something to see if it's genuine. This is what God does in the hardships and difficulties of life. He shows that we, His people, have genuine faith. You can think of it this way. When we're squeezed, whatever is in us comes out of us. So that's what trials do. They squeeze us. And when we're squeezed by those trials, what is found within us comes out spiritually. So when we're squeezed by the hardships and sufferings of this life, the question is, what comes out? For the child of God, what comes out is faith. Faith in Christ. Faith that trusts in Him and His love and His saving work. It's not perfect. It's not perfect. But there's faith that comes out. For the one who is not a child of God, faith doesn't come out. What comes out instead? Well, the world talks about fight or flight. Now, it's not that we never do that, but that's all the world does. Fight or flight. They're going to fight against it, or they're going to run from it. And that's their only response to it. Not turning to God, not wrestling with these things at all, but fight or flight. That's the world in which we live, and that's not true faith. So the trying of our faith, first of all, shows to us as the people of God that our faith is genuine, and we need to see that. The second word for trial in verse 3 emphasizes the idea of the purifying of our faith. So again, metal would be purified because, for example, gold, when it is mined, also contains other metals. And so it needs to be put in the hot fire so that the dross is burned off of it. It needs to be purified. So also our faith needs to be purified. God, through the trials of this life, is purifying our faith. Because our faith is weak. It's mixed with many doubts and fears. So God, through these trials, reminds us this is where we go. Sometimes our responses are wrong and God brings us back, but He makes us always to look back to Christ. He's using these trials to make us more Christ-like. Now you see, beloved, when we understand that, then we can rejoice in the trials. Because God is showing us our faith, and God, through those trials, is purifying my faith. The trials that I face in my life, the trials we face in our lives, are exactly what we need for God to accomplish His purpose. And when we see that God is, then there's joy in that, because His purpose is our salvation. But now specifically the text says, these trials are good for us because they work in us patience. Patience, literally steadfastness. Understand that this patience is a gift of God that has been earned for us by Jesus Christ on the cross. It is a gift of God that is worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The word patience does fit with the idea of trials because it implies heavy burdens. Heavy burdens. Burdens that we bear in this life. So heavy are those burdens that it's almost as if we cannot carry them or walk or move forward. They paralyze us. And these are the kind of burdens you can't you can't lift off and you can't get rid of. There are burdens that are there. Think of someone who's sick in the hospital. They can't make themselves get better. Or someone who has an ongoing illness in their life. Or someone who's experienced the great loss of death. And that loss just doesn't go away. It's a heavy burden to bear. And our tendency when we have those burdens is to run or to fight. But patience is this. It's to abide under and bear up under it. It's to endure under that heavy burden. Patience is an aspect of faith. And remember, as I said earlier, that faith is knowledge and confidence. So patience includes the knowledge of God's sovereignty. It includes the knowledge of God's love as I go through trials. It includes submission to the will of God for my life. It includes the assurance that in His love, what God does is wise and it is good. But then this patience is waiting upon God as we go through that trial, that burden. It's waiting upon God to see how God will work and what He will do and when He will do it. It's waiting upon Him. That is patience. That's the patience of Job, an aspect of faith. We see and understand then tonight that what we need for the strengthening of our faith more than anything else is this growth in patience. I say that because it's very easy to think in our lives when something traumatic happens, when something extremely difficult and burdensome happens, that what we want is to go back to pre and fill in the blank. So before I've talked to you about pre-COVID, just like to go back to pre-COVID. No, remember, we've learned many things through this. We don't want to go back to pre-COVID. Now you can do that with anything else that's happened in your life that's been difficult and a great struggle, whether it's cancer or some other disease or some other loss that you've gone through. You say, I just want to go back to pre. No. Patience says, I'm going to endure under it. I'm going to go through this because I'm trusting that God is going to accomplish His purpose through it. And in that patience that God gives and the strength that He gives as I go through it, then we can joy in the trials that God gives. You see, then it's not just trying to find a little joy, trying to find something that's joyful in my sadness, but I see that God is accomplishing His purpose and I trust in Him. Now, along with that reason that James gives, count it all joy when you encounter diverse trials. Do that because the trials, the trying of your faith, is working patience. Now he adds to that this command, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience have her perfect work. This is the second command of the text, and it's a striking one. And there's a question that, what does that mean? Let patience have her perfect work. There's a negative and a positive aspect to that command. The negative aspect is this. Don't fight against the work that God is accomplishing by His Holy Spirit. Now understand that command correctly. That doesn't mean that we can hinder in any way the work of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that the work of the Holy Spirit is not, that it can be stopped in some way. No, that doesn't mean that. But the idea is this, is that we must not fight against what God is doing in our lives And that's part of trust in God. We don't fight against what He is doing. That's part of patience. But easily we can do that. If we're fighting and we're angry, if we're trying to run, we're not submitting to the will of God. And the Word of God comes to us and says, no, don't do that. Remember, patience is good. And this is the gift of God, and we need to grow in this patience. So that's the negative part of it. Don't fight against what God is doing by His Spirit. But secondly, here's the positive, we must constantly strive to exercise patience. Must constantly strive to exercise patience. Again, this is not something we do to help God. This is not something we do alongside of God. But the idea is this faith is worked in us and is the gift of God. As we go through trials, the Word of God calls us exercise patience. Because this is how God works. We grow in patience. And the Holy Spirit gives that growth as we exercise it. Just like our muscles. If you're going to sit around all day, your muscles will be weak. If you're going to be a couch potato, your muscles will show it. But when we exercise them and use them, they grow and they get stronger. So that's the Word of God here. Don't fight against what God is doing, but also in dependence upon the Spirit, exercise this patience as you go through trials. And the Word of God is that God is going to strengthen that patience. He will strengthen us so that we grow in this patience under trial. And when we see that, then there's joy in our trials. Now that joy that we have in our trials then, and many of us even can look back in our lives and we can see what God has done. And then we can even say, I wouldn't have it any other way. God was good. He was right. But along with that, we see and understand that there's a goal here. There's a purpose that God accomplishes. And that goal here in verse 4 is sanctification. We read that in verse 4 after it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that tells us goal, purpose, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's goal in our lives is nothing less than our perfection, not in this life, but in the life to come. Well, what it's speaking of there is sanctification. Perfect is doing what's right before God. Entire refers to every aspect, every part of our lives. The perfect work of patience has as its goal, when God is working, the perfection of the entire man in every circumstance of life. That we would become more Christ-like. Now, I'm not going to speak much about that tonight. That's something that's developed more in the epistle. My plan is to come back to that as I'm working through it. But see and understand that this is the goal of patience and the goal as well of the strengthening of our faith, that we grow in sanctification until the day that we are brought to our heavenly home. And what a day that will be, when we will be the perfect children of God. That will be ours in heaven. But until that day, God is working to change us in our lives, that we grow more and more in being Christ-like. So now as we come to the conclusion of this passage tonight, I want to remind us of two things that we learn. The first is this. Today, and whenever trials you face or you look back upon the trials in your life, rejoice. What are those trials? Well, face that. What are the trials that you face, have faced? The Word of God says to unite, rejoice in them because God is growing your patience through them. Secondly, knowing that this is what God is doing in our lives, do we need to reorientate our lives then as we go through suffering? Do we need to change the way that we think about things? What is your goal in life? What is your goal through suffering? Is it just to get through it? So it'll be finished? Do we want to go back to the way it was before? Well, we remember there's no going back. And that can be the great struggle of our lives sometimes. But let's see and understand that the goal of God is that we grow in patience and we grow in sanctification. And that means that has to be the goal for our lives as well. And in that, we find joy. So, beloved, count it all joy when you fall, when you encounter diverse trials in your life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. And we pray for strength that we would align our own thinking with it. So that in the trials we go through in life, we would ever seek to be patient, waiting upon Thee to see what it is that Thou wilt work in our hearts and in our lives, and when Thou wilt work it, with the anticipation that there will be good, because Thou art a God who's good. So we pray then that we would be patient as we go through trials, and that we would find great joy because of what Thou art working. We thank Thee for this day. Refresh us by Thy word. Renew us for the work that we have in this coming week as we return to our callings in the midst of this world. And guard us and protect us from every way.